thankful to be here, to stand before you, and to be able to be your teacher this morning, and certainly thankful for everyone that's able to be here with us this morning. I'm going to look at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 9 as an introductory text for the question of my lesson, why lie? Colossians chapter 3 and verse 9 on page 1354. Very short and simple verse. This is a command written to Christians. Colossians 3 and 9 reads, "Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds." It seems kind of strange that God has to tell us as Christians not to lie. Have you ever thought about that? That Christians have to be told, reminded, not to lie? That kind of tells me that some Christians, maybe all Christians, lie at some point in their Christianity. That's a little strange, isn't it? When we're supposed to be God's people, why would we lie? What would we get out of lying? We're going to look this morning at as to why people lie, and we'll consider an Old Testament text to give us some background as we go along. A good classical example there about what you might call a dysfunctional family in Genesis 25 through about 36, 11 verses, chapters that is, given to Jacob and his father Isaac, his brother Esau, and his mother Rebekah. We'll find that they had a problem with lying and being deceiving to one another, to others, and to God himself. The question is, why would you lie? You know, according to surveys, people lie a lot, especially to their families. Now, why would they do that? What are the consequences, and what can God do to help people stop lying? You know, back in the 1990s, there was a book entitled The Day America Told the Truth. In the book were the results of a survey of people across America about how often they lied. And here's some of the results from that book. 91% of those surveyed lied regularly about matters they considered trivial. 36% lied about important matters. 80% lied regularly to their parents. 75% lied to their friends. 73% lied to their siblings. And 69% lied to their own spouse. Isn't that kind of hard to understand? That everybody would be lying so much to their friends and family, people you should trust? It seems like a hard concept, really, to understand. This idea that people would lie as much as this book says they did. But one of the really sad things about this survey is how often people lied to their own parents, their siblings, their spouses. You know, this is their family. Why would you lie to your family? Well, now God knows that people do that they lie. He knows that we would lie. And so he gives us a command in Colossians 3:9. Do not lie to one another, to other Christians, your spiritual brothers and sisters in Christ. God knows the heart and minds of men and women, so he gives this commandment to prevent careless dealings with one another. In other words, lying may have been part of how you lived before you became a Christian, and that's why he mentions the old self there, the old man. But now that they were Christians, God expects them to change. He expects them to be tellers of the truth, not lies. You know, the gospel, the Bible itself, God himself, his nature, is about the truth. Something that I've heard recently, and this is kind of the way society goes, things that we maybe not even have conceived, slogans, sayings, false news is fake news is something I never really said till recently. I read it a lot now that fake news is kind of a big thing in politics. And so whenever somebody's accused of something and the media gets hold of it and they dig around and they come up with a source or two and they print it, someone else will say, well, that's just fake news. That's not real. And people believe that. Well, what can we believe today? The Bible makes the claim that God cannot lie. It's his nature. He cannot lie. The question is, do we believe that? That's part of the reason of why we lie, is to answer the question as to whether we really believe that God cannot lie. Because the Bible is full of God's promises to us, and if we are reading the book, we should have an understanding about God and us as Christians, what Jesus Christ did for us, so that lying should no longer really be a problem. It's kind of like an old habit, of course, you know, you have to wean yourself off of that habit to get rid of it. People may just lie out of practice, something their family taught them to do. Maybe some of you have not had family members lie to you. Maybe some of you have been around family members that teach you to lie, that lying is good. It's like greed. Greed is good. It's a way to get ahead. It's a way to get advantage over other people. But God tells us that was part of our old self. And as Christians, he expects us to change. We're to be tellers of the truth. The gospel is the truth. It's the good news about what God and Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit, has done for us. There's nothing fake about the Bible. But there's a lot of people who won't read it, who are not interested in it, because they don't believe it. Even Christians read it and struggle with it. And that's going to talk a little bit about Jacob. You know, Jacob is a man who struggled with God. And that story in the Old Testament, I can't go off, obviously, over 11 chapters, but I'll make mention of a few things as we go along to show how that story can relate to us, that we can draw some things out of it that are important for us to understand and learn today. Now, in our text, we have a case study in lying and the effects it had on the family. And now, to give you a little background, Isaac and Rebekah in the Old Testament, starting about Genesis 25, were a good family in the days of the patriarchs. You know, the patriarchs were the men, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the heads of the family, which was going to lead into the people of God, the people of his covenant, Israel. And that was, of course, Jacob's name was changed to Israel because Jacob had a name that meant deceiver. That was his name. He was a deceiver. And he lived up to that, or you might say he lived down to that name. He was a heel catcher. You remember when he was born with his twin brother Esau? Esau came out red and hairy. And then right after him was his brother latched onto his heel. And his name came to be Jacob. They named him Jacob. Esau, because he's red and hairy. And Jacob, because he's a heel catcher. He's the one that trips you up. And he's one that was a deceiver, is what that name has connotations to be, to mean. Now, Isaac and Rebekah were a godly family back then. They're held in high honor by the Jews to this very day. The Jewish people refer to their ancestors with pride, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You remember in time that Rebekah in Genesis 24, or chapter 25, verse 24 through 26, was pregnant. She was with child. Genesis 25, 24 says, when Rebekah's days to give birth were completed, behold, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red, all his body, like a hairy cloak, so they called his name Esau. And afterward, his brother came out with his hand holding Esau's heel, so his name was called Jacob. In the Old Testament, you find a lot of names associated with a person's character. And so Jacob's name is deceiver and liar and one who pulls somebody's leg. I wonder if that's kind of where that came from. He had hold of his heel. Was changed by God when he wrestled with God. God changed his name to Israel. And that had a whole different meaning. Now, in that text, that family's not all so wholesome and peaceful, even though they're children of God, they're people after God, they're religious people. Rebekah, you remember the story, encouraged Jacob at one point to lie to his father Isaac. And Jacob doesn't really think twice about it. Now he's concerned when Rebekah comes up with a plan, because God told her when she was pregnant that she had this issue of turbulence inside of her. She had struggling going on. And the struggle was between, of course, Jacob and Esau. Jacob was always struggling. He struggled with his brother, and he struggled with God. He's a man who wanted control. And because of this struggle, she didn't quite understand. She knew that God had blessed her because her husband Abraham prayed for her, even though she was barren, and he had given them a promise of a covenant that they would have children, and that would lead to the nations of Israel, the 12 tribes and the nation of Israel. But with this struggle, she went to God in prayer and asked, what's going on? I don't understand. And he told her, you have twins. There's two nations. One will be stronger than the other. And he gives her a promise about that concerning Esau and Jacob, what they would represent. And she had an understanding about God's promise. And she kept that promise in her mind. And she thought, when is this going to happen? When's it going to come to fruition? Well, at one point, when Isaac was getting older, he was going to give a blessing to his son Esau. And you remember the story how he said, you know, my days are numbered. I don't know how long I'm going to live. And I would like some of that venison that you hunt, you know. Esau was a great hunter. And so he said, go out and get some of that. Bring me back some game and cook it up, and then I'll bless you. I'll give you your blessing. Now Esau, you remember, he had a birthright. He was the oldest. And when he was with Jacob one day, you remember that Jacob and Rebekah set up a little plan to deceive Esau. Or Jacob set up a plan to deceive Esau. It wasn't necessarily planned, but it was kind of spontaneous, where Esau had come in from hunting and he saw Jacob cooking, and apparently he didn't catch anything when he was out hunting. And he tells Jacob, give me some of that red stew that you're making. And Jacob took that opportunity then to tell his brother Esau, sell me your birthright and I'll give you some. I'll give you a portion. And he did that. He said, what's it to me? You know, some scholars say, and the text says that he was kind of hungry, he was starving. He said, you know, I'm going to die. He may not necessarily been talking about he was starving to death. He might have just been exaggerating, or he might have been talking about he thought he's going to die young, because he's a hunter, he's out in the wilderness, he's kind of a rough guy. And the Bible tells about his character as being one that, because he was a hunter and because he brought back this game for his father loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. There's the dysfunction right there that was beginning. Favoritism for their children. And of course, when he sold that birthright for a bowl of lentils, beans, red beans that Jacob had been cooking, Jacob made him swear. He said, swear. He said, give me an oath that we'll make this exchange. And he did that. It's kind of strange that for someone being deceived, someone who didn't care about his birthright, Esau, and Jacob saying, you know, if you give me your birthright, something I want, thinking about God's plan and how Esau, being the oldest, is the one that's going to get the blessing, that has the birthright to get the blessing, Jacob is coming up with a plan all of a sudden. There's an opportunity. Esau doesn't care about his birthright. So I'll use these beans that he's interested in to take that from him. He took advantage of his brother. Instead of instructing his brother about how he should be a good leader and not marrying women from the Canaanites that caused great trouble for his mother and father, Rebekah and Isaac, that had already kind of forfeited the blessing he would have got from God because he married foreign wives that were idolaters and caused a lot of trouble. And so you can kind of see the kind of man Esau was, and he didn't care about his birthright. What's it to me? I'm going to die anyway. What good's it going to be to me? So he traded it. Didn't mean anything to him. And of course, Romans chapter 9, Hebrews 12 makes mention of Esau being evil by treating his birthright that way. He had a responsibility and he didn't carry through with it. So Jacob takes this birthright from him. You might say he had good intentions. I don't know really what to say about him, because he didn't help his brother. He should love his brother, but he deceives his brother, knowing what this birthright is about. Takes it from him. Maybe he sees an opportunity that he can take control of things, and I think that that's kind of what it's about, really. It's about control. In Genesis 25, 27, and 28, the boys grew up, and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country. Jacob was a quiet man, staying among the tents. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Now, Isaac knew this promise from God that Rebekah had been told about the twins in her belly earlier and what that struggle was about. He knew that promise. What does he do in this situation? He's going to give the blessing to Esau, who had married foreign wives, the oldest. But it seems he had a choice not to do that. There's nothing I can find in the Bible, maybe you can, that says he had to do that. Generally, it was a custom to do that. But wouldn't God's promise override man's custom? But he loved Esau, and he wanted some of that game before he died, some venison. And so he's kind of more concerned about his stomach. It was selfish. He wanted instant gratification. You know, the Bible says that Esau, being a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, some scholars say, why was he? Isaac was rich. He had plenty of domesticated cattle and goats and lambs, sheep. Why was he out there hunting? He didn't need to hunt for food. Well, his dad liked the food. And it kind of tells you about the character of Esau. He liked to be out there on his own. He didn't like to be at home doing chores, listening maybe to Rebekah, maybe about that promise thing. Maybe he wasn't interested. We see he's not interested in God throughout the Old Testament. He's not a man interested in God. He's interested in himself and his father's respect. But this is a dysfunctional family. They're deceitful. They have favoritism for their children. They have God's promise and plan, but the way they go about it is kind of strange. Now, a question comes up. Why would Isaac love Esau more than Jacob? Well, he's kind of a man's man, a skilled hunter. Jacob was kind of a mama's boy. He hung around the tents. He learned how to cook. There's nothing wrong with that. But Jacob was a wild man, or Esau was a wild man, and Jacob was a mild man. Somewhat more intellectual, maybe? I don't know. The Bible kind of gives an idea of their characters being different. And so Jacob is kind of an embarrassment to his dad, and he knew it. He knew that his dad somewhat despised him or loved his brother more. And so when it came time to lie to Isaac, when he went in there, and Isaac is waiting for his son Esau to return from the hunt, to bring some game and cook it so that he can bless him before he dies. You remember Jacob, by Rebekah's bidding, says, I overheard what Isaac's going to do. He's going to bless him. Now, go get a couple of goats, cook them up. We'll feed that to him. Put some goat fur, hair on you to dress you up like Esau, because he can't hardly see. Isaac can't hardly see anymore. But he can still touch. He can still feel. And so they kind of knew, and they made this elaborate plan to put goat hair on him and on his back and everywhere that he needs to be to deceive his father. Why would he deceive his father? Because he despised him. Didn't care for me. Why should I care for him? The promise of God has to be done. It's going to be done through me. He's taking control, and Rebekah's taking control, and she's telling Isaac what to do. Now, his only concern, he didn't say, Mother, that's wrong. He just said, you know, if I do that, I'll be found out. He'll know I'm not Esau. And she said, no. And he said, I'll be cursed. And she said, no, you just let me take that responsibility. The curse will be on me. That's all he was concerned about, and he went ahead and did it. So he walks in there. And of course, Isaac says, who are you? my son? And my son, of course, King James, is just like Lord or who are you? Just a formal introductory asking there. Who are you? And he says, I'm Esau. Isaac is suspicious. He says, you know, it sounds like Jacob. But he can't see him. Come close so he can feel him. And he feels of him. He says, you know, you're rough. Just like my son Esau. And, of course, he feeds him. The plan is in motion. It's happening. And so Jacob is lying to his father with the plan of his mother. He's resentful of his father. Secondly, he lies because he also has contempt for Esau. Esau, remember, gave him his birthright. He doesn't care about things. Doesn't care about things of God. Jacob does somewhat, but he's struggling with God. As far as Jacob was concerned, Esau doesn't deserve this blessing from his father. He would only squander it, just like everything else he does in his life. Esau has made all kinds of bad choices, marrying wives of foreign countries, causing idolatry in the family, upsetting his parents, and that pretty much would forfeit the blessing. And so Jacob's convinced he'd make bad choices when it came to blessing of his father that he's going to give him. So in Genesis 25, 29, and 34, once when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came in from the field. He was exhausted. Esau said to Jacob, let me eat some of that red stew, for I'm exhausted. Jacob said, sell me your birthright now. Esau said, I'm about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me? Jacob said, swear to me now. It might have been spontaneous, but he asked for an oath. And apparently this oath is binding because Esau is upset about it later when he tells Isaac after he finds out and he brings the game in. And he finds out his brother has already been there, disguised as him. You know, he's upset. He gave away the blessing to his brother. He says, what's for me? He gives him a secondary blessing, what he has left. It's not much, that he'll only be under Jacob for a while, and he'll be released. And he's upset. He wants to kill his brother. He said, he stole my birthright. He didn't steal it. He gave it away. He didn't want it. But he understands that his brother had a part in that. He didn't help him. You know, lies go both ways. It's part of communication. Jacob said, sell me your birthright now. Esau said, I'm about to die. What use is a birthright? So he swore and sold him his birthright. Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew. He ate and drank and rose and went in his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Romans mentions that. It's through the lineage of Jacob that Jesus came. A man who was a deceiver, who lied, had a dysfunctional family, Jesus came through that lineage. You know, the Bible even says that God loved Jacob and hated Esau. But it's not the same. Is it fair that God loves someone and hates someone else? Yes, because God is God, and he's always fair. He can't make mistakes. He's holy and righteous. Well, how does that happen? Because he's not like us. When we hate and love somebody, it's based on our reasons, our selfish motives, trying to control, like Jacob and Rebecca were. When God does it, it just simply means he favored one over the other because he could see the future. And when he told Rebecca about this struggle in her belly, that these two nations would arise and I would choose one of them because he saw the future of how those two men, Isaac of Esau and Jacob, how they would live their lives, and which one would better promote God's will, and which one he could work with that would become a better man. The one who had struggled, Jacob, who struggled against his brother and just about everybody else and wrestled with God, was the one that God chose or had favor over. But he loves everybody. The Bible teaches that. He gave his son, Jesus Christ, for everyone. God loves everyone. But he can favor somebody because he can see the future, and he's right to do it, and we can't question it because God's plan is not going to be thwarted. But just to clarify something here, the birthright mentioned here has to do with the inheritance the boy would receive. You know, Esau being the oldest, he had the right for to receive this birthright. That is, two-thirds of whatever his father had when he died. It would go to the oldest. There would be control over the family. He would take over. He would be the head of the family. He gave that up. He didn't care about the future. Jacob knew that he needed that to receive also the blessing from God. So he's taking control of things. And Esau gave it away for a bowl of soup. He didn't care anything about his birthright. Hebrews 12 and 16 says this, "See that no one is godless," King James says evil, "like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance, rights as the oldest son." With all that lying and deceiving and planning with his mother, the Bible doesn't condemn Jacob. Isn't that kind of strange? It condemns Esau. "Don't be like Esau," it says. "See that no one is godless." Why? He had no trust in God. Jacob did, but he struggled. This lesson applies to us. I think we all struggle with God, if we're honest, if we don't lie to one another. I struggle with God, because when I read the Bible, God wants control of all of my life because he knows better than me. And sometimes I don't want to give all of that control. Sometimes I think I can do some things by myself. And as I mature and get older, I find that really God is better at it, at life. He has a better perspective. He gives me the ending in the Bible, who's going to win. And if I want to be a part of it, I simply have to be faithful to his will. He doesn't ask for everything. And when I do follow God, I'm blessed. So the only lying I do is to myself when I think that I can live without God in some way or fashion. And God doesn't want us to lie to ourselves. He wants us to be honest with ourselves and each other. You know, Esau was a man driven by his earthly passions. If he wanted something bad enough, didn't matter the cost, he wanted it when he wanted it. You know, years ago, there was a man who had a cardboard box that he kept in his closet. In the cardboard box, he placed all the lottery tickets he ever purchased. They were worthless. They were losers. Why did he keep them? Well, he kept them because they represented the investment he made in the lottery. He saw them as having value. He wasted all that money on a few pieces of worthless paper, or as the Bible says, a mess of pottage, a bowl of beans. That's the kind of guy Esau was. That which wasn't really precious didn't matter to him, or that thing which was precious didn't matter. All that mattered is he got what he wanted immediately. So Jacob understood that, but he didn't help him. He despised him because his father loved him more. So there's that dysfunction. You know, that continued on with Jacob and his sons. His two sons that he had with his wife, he had several sons and one daughter. But two he had that were called, some people would say, legitimate sons, part of the covenant, the 12 tribes. He favored them. The other brothers saw that and they tried to kill Joseph because of that. Same thing. It kept continuing that dysfunction. But Jacob, having contempt for his brother, also lied for a more basic reason, I think. He didn't trust God. I think that's why people lie, at least Christians. We don't really trust God. Genesis 25, 23, the Lord said to Rebekah, "Two nations are in your womb. The two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger." She knew that promise. The older shall serve the younger. That would be Esau. Who was the younger? Jacob. Before they were born, God decreed that in spite of the fact Esau would be stronger than Jacob, be older, Jacob was going to rule over him. That was God's decree. It couldn't be changed. She didn't know how it was going to come about. She tried to help it along. Maybe she had good intentions, but she deceived her husband, made her son lie. And when she made him go away because Esau was so upset he was going to kill his brother when his father died, he said, "I'm going to kill him." He went away for 20 years and never saw his mother again. See what lies cause? Now, that was the promise God gave to her. Jacob should have seen that as something God was going to take care of, but he didn't trust God enough to let God fulfill that promise. When people don't trust God, they end up doing all kinds of evil and selfish things. Why? Because when they see the outcome of any situation, depending on how well they personally can manipulate the circumstances, if there's no one who has their back, it's up to them to protect themselves. We don't trust people enough to tell them the truth. We're afraid they're going to tell somebody else what we told them. So we can't be that intimate with people. we can't be that friendly because they're going to run off. And maybe it's happened. People do that because people lie. They want to hear your secrets. And after a while, you learn not to give secrets because they give them away. One elderly lady was asked how old she was. You know, it's wrong to ask elderly women how old they are. And she said, "Can you keep a secret?" And the guy said, "Yeah." And she said, "So can I." That's something we need to learn. If we have secrets, to keep them, but not from God, because God knows everything. Well, the promise was given, but he didn't trust God, neither did Rebekah. So they had trust issues with God. And a lot of people, when they don't trust God in certain situations, or maybe every situation, will do the wrong thing, will sin. Psalms 37:23 says, "The Lord delights in the way of a man whose steps he has made firm." The Bible says that God is in control. And if we believe who God is, and if we trust his word, he's made our steps firm. All we got to do is walk in those steps of obedience that Jesus showed us. But people who lie don't believe that. They don't trust God. I'm going to try to bring this to a close very quickly. What was really odd that was Jacob, he was a religious man. You know, he'd fit in probably at most churches today, but he didn't trust God. He was religious. Remember, he was running for his life to get away from Esau. He stopped overnight at a place called Bethel. He was tired. He was exhausted. He's running away because his brother's going to kill him. He's running away from the promised land that was part of the blessing that he stole. He's getting out of town now, and he's going to serve 7 years for his wife, Rachel, who's he's deceived by his uncle Laban, who's a better deceiver than him. So he has to work 7 more years because he marries Leah accidentally. He didn't really want her. He wanted Rachel. He has to work 7 more years. 14 years he's going to have to work for an uncle who's a bigger liar than he is. And then after that, 7 more years to build up enough money and wealth that he can leave. And of course, Laban wants him to leave because he's getting too rich. He is blessed by God. But by then, when he goes back, his mother's gone. You know, when he stopped there for that night, he was running away from Esau. He stopped at a place called Bethel. God gave him a vision. He was dreaming. And the vision was God had not given up on Jacob. Remember, he dreams about the ladder, angels ascending and descending, and at the top of the ladder are stairs. Different versions say ladder, some say stairs, that he sees God. This is the time that God gives his covenant to Jacob. He gave one with Abraham, Isaac, and now Jacob gets the covenant from God because it's now he's ready. And he calls that place blessed. And the stone pillow he was laying on, he puts some oil on there and consecrates it to God. He says a prayer. And he says, if God will be with me, Genesis 28, 20, and 22, because God promises him the blessings, how he's going to bless him. Genesis 28, 20, and 22, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I'm taking and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's house, then the Lord will be my God, and this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house, and all of that you give me, I will give you a tenth. Tithing started here. Did you notice something about that prayer? I'm not really sure about this, but listen. If God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I'm taking and give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's house, then he's still struggling with God. In his prayer, he's struggling, isn't he? Or maybe I'm just losing something in translation. Maybe it's an innocent prayer, and the wording just sounds that way. But then that morning, he wrestles with an angel. The Bible says a man, and the Bible identifies it as God himself. He wrestled till morning, and of course, the angel knocks his hip out of socket so that Jacob has a limp, and God changes his name from Jacob to Israel and blesses him. It's the end where he received that covenant. We all struggle with God. And we should walk away with a limp. Have you ever heard people say, you know, Christians, they have Jesus as a crutch? Well, yeah, we're walking around with a limp because the old man that we were has been broken by God. And we need somebody like Jesus. And we admit that. He is the one who helps us. And Jacob needed help, and he struggled with God. And God blessed him because he struggled for the right reasons to understand, to become a better man. And so he's reaching maturity. There's a lot more I can say, but I just want to close with this. You know, Ephesians 4:15 tells us that we need to be speaking the truth in love. We're not only to not lie, the Bible commands us not to do that, but also to speak. Don't lie, but speak the truth and speak it in love. To preach the gospel to others. You have the truth. Now, God says speak it in love. That's what Christ did. He spoke the truth in love. Everyone that tried to cause him to stumble, everyone that tried to accuse him of things, he loved them and told them the truth. Sometimes it seemed a little harsh, but no one can deny that Christ loved all of those that he spoke the truth to. This morning, there's simply not enough time for me to say everything I want to. I appreciate your good attention. This morning, that stairway, that ladder, those stairs, you know, really represent Christ. In the New Testament, he says, I'm the way to the Father. No man comes to the Father but by me. Jesus himself gave us the words that get us to heaven. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. Sometimes we make a little diagram of a stairwell. Did we get that from Genesis? Pretty much matches, kind of ironic. But it's the truth. It's through Christ and his word. The truth that he gave us, and we want to speak that in love. This morning, if we can assist you, if you're not a child of God, we've given you those instructions that came from Christ. To hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. That puts you in Christ. And as Christians, if we've sinned, if we've lied to ourselves, to God, to one another, if we've sinned in any way, God asks us to repent, and he'll forgive us. Won't you come while we stand and sing?